We will continue in our series here in 1 and 2 Peter. 1 Peter, we're finishing up today as far as the message here of 1 Peter, the letter that Peter first wrote unto the saints of God here. Seems to be unto saints of God that are scattered, as the scripture says, they're scattered abroad through Pontus, Cappadocia, Achaia, places that other brethren have already been, and it seems there were a number of Jews. It is folk. Peter is the one, if you remember, the apostle that was sent unto the circumcision, which is the Jews. And so, in a sense, we find that his epistles relate. They're written to the Jews, and from that perspective, obviously, they relate to all of us as believers. And these believers at that time were going through times of suffering. They were going through times of trial, as we know from this letter. There's no doubt in this letter that we're talking about Christian suffering and the difficulties sometimes that need encouragement whenever we're going through times of hardship. Well, today, I want to look at verses 12 through 14, the last of the letter here, of Peter's letter, and going to consider here, the subject is from verse number 13, which says, verse number 12, excuse me, the true grace of God, the true grace of God. Notice how that is worded there. It's interesting, and we'll get to it here as to its context, but just the statement, or just the title, the true grace of God, it brings with it, it carries with it some implications. You know, if there is such a thing as the true grace of God, then is there not something that maybe is not really the grace of God? And if there's something that's the true grace of God here, that he's saying, hey, he's gonna exhort them, he's gonna encourage them, that what the standing that they're in at that time is in fact the true grace of God, and he's. He's just described to them that the reality of Christian suffering in this letter. In this letter, clearly he's talking about the fact that it is the will of God for God's people sometime, as he has taken us through times of suffering. He's going to take us through times of suffering, times of difficulty, times of great trial. And in that state, or in that condition, has the grace of God left us? Or is Peter not describing here in this letter the reality that God's grace is with us for those times? That God's grace is really seen as real and sufficient. And here we truly see the grace of God working in our lives. You know, it's one thing, and we've said it before, it's one thing to trust God, you know, in the sunshine. It's another thing to trust God in the worst of storms. And real trust and real confidence is not seen in the sunshine, it's seen in the real storms. And the grace of God, in the same way, is not necessarily seen so much truly in the good times in our life as much as it is seen in the very hard times in our life. Because the grace of God is the power of God giving us strength and giving us ability that's inexplicable, that you can't even explain. And yet God can give us grace and give us strength and give us encouragement and give us endurance and give us even joy in those times. Peter expressed that a few times. He said, hey, you know, here's what you want to do. You want to rejoice, you know. Don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial, but rejoice. And so we find here that Peter is telling us there's such a thing as the true grace of God. And I want to think about that a little bit here as we look at these final words in this letter. Verse 12, let's begin reading and read the remainder of the letter. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet you one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Look at this passage, and first thing we want to consider is the unfinished business that Peter is going to, he's going to finish up this letter, and he's going to do the work of finishing the letter. He's going to do the work of salutation and such as that. And so we'll look at the unfinished business first, and then we'll look at that final summary of the letter that I think we see there in verse number 12. And so we'll think about these two things today, the unfinished business and the final summary of the letter. But let's go to the Lord in prayer once again and ask his help. Lord, we need your strength and your grace. We're so thankful for access to your grace, to the throne of grace, where we can find mercy, grace to help in time of need through Jesus Christ, because he went and died for us, that he endured such suffering that we will never endure. And we're so grateful, Lord, that he's paid the price of our sins, and that he has taken upon him the Lord, all of our suffering and our all the difficulties, whatever we might have to endure, our dear Savior has gone before us and has endured it. And we're thankful, Lord, that today that we as your people can rest in you, and that we can depend on you, and we can lean upon you, and know that even in the worst of the storms of trial in our lives, that we can look to you and we can see you working and you accomplishing your purposes and your will, Lord, in our lives and in the lives of others. And we just praise you for that, and we glory in you. Lord, we just pray that you'd give to us perception of the word as it's stated here today. Help us, Lord, to understand what the Spirit has said, has written here, and would speak to us and would say to us today. Lead and direct us and apply the word, Lord, to each of our hearts according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the true grace of God. Well, some unfinished business, first of all, that the apostle needs to do. Verse 12, there's some unfinished business, first of all, regarding Silvanus. And he says in verse 12, by Silvanus. So he introduces this with that preposition. He says, by Silvanus. What does he mean by Silvanus? Well, by Silvanus I have written. Complete the sentence here. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written. And he goes on, written briefly, exhorting testimony. So I've written by Silvanus. Silvanus was the instrument through which Peter wrote. In other words, perhaps much like the apostle Paul on occasion, he didn't write with his own hand on occasion. On occasion he did, but on occasion he did not write with his own hand, but rather wrote he dictated to someone else. And very likely that's what's happening here with Peter. And Peter is expressing, he is writing through a man by the name of Silvanus. Now, by Silvanus, I know he's a faithful brother unto you. Now, who is this Silvanus that he's talking about? Well, most believe that that's Silas, the Silas that went along with Paul on his missionary journeys. And so Silvanus is another word, another name for Silvanus is Silas. And so it's possible that Silas is the one who is this penman. And he is one who obviously has ministered to these folk, and they all know him. They know him. And very likely he's going to take this letter to Babylon, where the folk are. He's going to take this letter from Babylon, where he's at, where Peter's at, and he's going to disseminate this. Silvanus is going to deliver this letter. At least he is going to have it delivered, but it is by Silvanus, he says, a faithful brother unto you. You know him. And so we find him here, this faithful brother. He's ministered to them. And then there's some unfinished business, and so he tells them this is how this letter's been written, and so I'm sending it through him. And then he says, there's some unfinished business regarding the Babylon church, the church at Babylon. And he says here in verse number 12 also, he says, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. The church, verse 13, that is at Babylon, elected together with you. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you. Okay, so salutation, good wishes, well wishes from the church at Babylon. That's where Peter is at this time. Peter's in Babylon. And so we find that's the Babylon of Chaldea. And this is interesting. This is an area where that since the Babylonian captivity even, many Jews did end up settling in this area, settling around Babylon. And so we find that there are many of them still there at this time. And he says, he describes them as elected together with you, as others that have been chosen by God unto salvation. And you're some others that God has chosen to save. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 2, back in the first chapter, if you remember, he speaks to them and he calls them, he refers to them, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied. He says, you're those who are elect. I'm writing to you people who've been chosen of God. He's going to make it as clear as he can possibly make it in this letter, that he knows and he trusts and is confident, and even by the Spirit's revelation to him as he's an apostle here, that he knows these folk are elect of God. These folk are God's people. They've been chosen of God. And he wants to impress them with that they are God's choice. You know, as a child of God, we are God's choice. We're God's chosen. God, don't think of yourself just as someone who has chosen God, but think of yourself and realize that you're someone whom God has chosen, that God has taken you to himself, that he has favored you so wonderfully and so blessedly in sending his son to die for you. He's favored you so wonderfully in sending his Spirit to open your eyes and to give you the understanding of the truth of the gospel. And he's favored you so wonderfully, and he continues to all through your life, even in times of very great trial, even in times of suffering. And so Peter is expressing this. He starts the letter with it, and he finishes the letter with it. He's finishing the letter with this thought that you're those people who are elect. You've been chosen of God. Hey, the church that's at Babylon, where Peter is at this time, he says, elected together with you, they salute you. I want to send salutations to you from these folk. They also are concerned about you. They also are praying for you. They know you're going through suffering. They know you're going through hardship and difficulty. And it's obvious that's the case. And they want to salute you. They want to send their well wishes. They want to say, you know, the Lord bless you and keep you and give you strength. And so we see this regarding the unfinished business regarding the Babylon church. And then we find some unfinished business regarding Marcus. Marcus, as the word of God says. He says, the church is in Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Now, interesting, Marcus, most believe that this Marcus is the Marcus, John Mark, that wrote the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. And it is believed that Mark was a pastor and actually started a church in Babylon. And history says anyway that he ends up dying in Babylon, where he started the church and continued to pastor the church there. And so Marcus is there, and as the scripture is saying here, he also salutes you. He's saluting you. So he's a primary person in the sense of maybe a prominent person, one that's ministered, also perhaps as maybe they knew him, but even if they didn't, he's just given his salutation from the pastor, from the one that's the leader there in Babylon. And so Marcus, John Mark, Barnabas, remember he was Barnabas's nephew. Do you remember the occasion where that the Apostle Paul, where that Paul and Barnabas had, the Luke calls it, no small disputation. In other words, they had a falling out, so to speak. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas had a falling out. Over whom? Over John Mark. John Mark had failed to continue on the missionary journey going up into Macedonia when the Apostle Paul was leading in this journey and Barnabas was with him, and John Mark kind of lagged and was dragging him down and did not have the courage and such to continue on. And Barnabas and John, and Paul were kind of in an impasse there between each other. And it ended up, what happened, they decided, they agreed that what would happen was that Paul would take Silas with him on the journey, and they would separate as two different groups, and Barnabas would take his nephew, John Mark. Later on, the Apostle Paul would refer to John Mark as being profitable unto him in the ministry. And so it's just God's will. It was just God's plan in all of this that God would use John Mark's uncle to encourage him and strengthen him, and Mark would end up writing the Gospel of Mark, and he'd also be a person that's mentioned by Peter here as even a son of Peter, in a sense of in the ministry, someone who Peter was a somewhat of a help to and an encouragement to, as we read here. So he's like a son of Peter. Peter ministering to John Mark as though a mentor or something like that. So he's mentioned here. And then other unfinished business is given us here, and that is regarding verse 14, regarding one another. He says, hey, greet one another with a kiss of charity. The other, in Romans, the Bible talks about greet one another with a holy kiss and such as this, and it's mentioned a few times in the epistles. And it was a custom at the time, a kiss, and it was not the kind of kiss that we think of a lot of times, but more of a dignified kiss in the sense of just the way that perhaps we would customarily shake our hands or give ourselves a hug or something like that, that is a show of affection. It was a show of affection, a show of Christian love between one another. And he is saying here, hey, greet one another with a kiss of charity. With a kiss of charity, of brotherly love is what is referred to here with the word charity. So regarding one another, and the word greet, it means to, looking up the word Greek, in the Greek, it means literally to lift, literally to enfold in the arms. In other words, the word greet itself does not literally mean to hug, but the literal translation of it is to enfold in the arms. But figuratively, what it means is to greet or to welcome. And so welcome one another and greet one another with a kiss of charity. The emphasis is on brotherly love here. And he wants them to make sure, he emphasizes greatly the love that they should have for each other. You know what? If you give someone, I mean, you're able to stand up and give someone a hug, and you're able to stand up and kiss them on the side of the cheek or something like that, or the way that perhaps was customary at the time, whatever it might have been, are you able to shake somebody's hand and literally look them in the face and such as that, then, you know, there's an expression at least of respect, an expression, and what he's wanting is an expression of brotherly love here. So don't forget to love each other when you're going through all this suffering. When you're going through this difficulty, don't let it divide you. Don't let it cause there to be division. Don't allow suffering to cause that brotherly love goes out the window, and now the harsh judgments come from Job's three friends unto Job, or from whomever, and to whomever, but as God's people that we'd have, that we would possess, and we continue to possess a strong bond and a strong brotherly love one for another. And then Then there's some unfinished business, finally, regarding Peter himself in verse 14, because it's Peter now that is, he says, hey, all these people salute you and such, and you greet one another. But now he says from himself, peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. He wishes them peace. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus, that are those in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? Well, it means to be in Him in terms of positionally, in terms of justification. Being justified by Christ Jesus. I am not complete in myself. I am complete in Christ. I am not right in and of myself. I am right in Christ. And so through Christ Jesus, through His accomplishments and His person, who He is, I have a right standing with God. He's made it so, and He continues to uphold it. He's the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, as the Word of God describes. So we find here that Peter is saying, hey, peace be with you all. Peace, after he just got through clearly expressing the fact that they are all, or at least many of them, in storms, in great storms. He's saying, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Because is it possible to be in a great storm in our lives and still be in a state of peace? Still have peace and contentment with the Lord. And I think the Apostle Peter is encouraging that. He's encouraging that would be the case. And of course, this whole letter has been an encouragement to the same. Finally, so Peter's on salutation here. He's wishing them well. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And then finally here, which is the main part of the message, is the summary of the letter. Let's go back now to verse number 12, and let's look at the summary here of the letter. Here's the main message of Peter's letter. And we know what the main, I mean, we've already said, and we kind of understand through reading the whole letter what the main subject of the letter is. The subject of the letter is clearly suffering. It's clearly about suffering. It's about going through hard times, going through difficult times. So we know that. You can't read this letter without knowing that's what he's talking about. But now he says, he summarizes it, and he summarizes it in an interesting way. Here's the main message of Peter's letter. Remember this about what I have said. Remember this thing, this one thing about what I am telling you and what I have said. And here's what he says. He says in verse 12, As I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. As I suppose I've written briefly, he says, so as not to overwhelm them, I'm sure. You know, one thing that's good whenever we go through suffering, sometimes really hard suffering, is that people limit their words, that we limit our words. Clearly, that would have been good for Job's friends. Clearly, it's expressed over and over again as a temptation to speak too much in the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs gives wisdom from Solomon and from others over and over again, telling us, be careful how much you speak. Be careful how much you say. Because you know what? Sometimes it isn't a matter of hearing a bunch and hearing about how to fix it and your problem and hearing about it. Sometimes it's just a matter of being quiet and being there. Being quiet and being there. Somebody's going through trouble and difficulty. Sometimes it's just be quiet and be there. It's a good thing for us to learn. And so Peter is saying, hey, you know what? As you're going through this suffering, I know I suppose that what I've written to you is pretty limited, I know that. But I think it's probably by design that that was the case. And not only his own design, but the design of the Holy Spirit of God. the second letter, and I would say that because the second letter that he writes, he's going to have all kinds of instruction. But now is not the time for a whole lot of instruction. Now is the time for comfort. Now is the time for just the comfort of the Lord upon these people that are going through suffering. Because right now they can't take too much more. It's just the comfort. It's just the word of the Lord that can help them. And the presence of the Lord is with them. There's not a whole lot. I mean, yeah, there's all kinds of promises in God's word. And there's all kinds of instruction in God's word. But you know what? Sometimes we're going through difficulty. All we just need is somebody to just be there. Just somebody to be there. And so I suppose I've written briefly, Peter would say here. And he says, next thing is exhorting. Exhorting. What's that? Exhorting. The word exhort is not such a strong word, I think, as some people think it is. It sounds pretty strong. But it is a word that means to beseech. It means to call alongside of you. In other words, you're just beseeching them. You're trying to gently persuade and gently call them alongside. And that's what Peter is saying that I'm doing. I was exhorting you and testifying. And the word testifying is a word that means to bear witness or to corroborate. In other words, I'm just corroborating the truth that, you know what, we all go through these times. I'm corroborating the truth. I'm bearing witness to the truth. I'll give you some witness to the truth that I've been through times like this, that we all go through these kinds of times, and that God is good to us, and that God will bless us, and that we don't need to be completely defeated because of going through such times as this. And so he's gentle, but he's exhorting, calling alongside. He's calling for them to listen and to hear a little bit. And he's testifying to them, gently testifying to them. And he says, what I'm trying to tell you, though, is this. Here's the message Peter says that I want you to get. Here's the main thing. And, you know, all the little things that I said, just get this. Out of all those things I said, get this main point, that this is the true grace of God. What does he mean? That this, what you're going through, because the next phrase is, wherein you stand. Where you're at right now, the situation you're in right now, he says, I'm trying to tell you that this is the true grace of God. God is getting you through this. You are on the right path. You're on the right path. You're not off the path. You're not, as he's encouraging these folk, he's telling them, making it clear to them that they just need to continue on. They don't need to quit. They don't need to be dismayed by all of it. He's in everything he said to them, he's encouraging them to endure. He's encouraging them to realize, you know what? This is what God's grace is about. It's about getting you through very difficult times. It's about giving you joy when you don't feel like smiling at all. But it's deep down joy that he gives you when you don't feel like it at all. And so he's saying, this is the grace of God. You say, well, I want God's grace to get me out of this. Well, the fact is, sometimes it's the Lord's will to give you grace for it, in it, through it, that he might give you strength and encouragement, and that you might see and realize that he's where your joy is, not your circumstances, not your situation. Not the fact that you're going through hard times, but he's your joy. That he's the one, that relationship that you have with him is where it's at. This is the grace of God, he says. This is the true grace of God wherein you stand. You're not on a wrong path in doctrine. Things are going bad, Why? Oftentimes when things go bad, we start questioning ourselves. We start thinking, oh, it's something I did. It's something, something. I'm sure it's something. God's punishing me for something. I'm sure it's the devil has got a hold of me or something like that. You know what? As God's people, the devil has no more power over you than you allow him to have. Okay? The devil, as a child of God, you got God living within you. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. We don't chide the devil. We don't, as we spoke about a couple of weeks ago, we don't lift ourselves up in pride as though we're stronger than the devil. We're not. But we trust God. We depend upon God. We lean upon the Lord, and we depend upon him. So you're not in the wrong place of doctrine. You're not in the wrong place of practice, he's telling these folk. This is the true grace of God. Where you're at is the true grace of God. Where you're at, what your situation is, where you're standing right now, is really what God's grace is all about. It's really it. And you say, well, he's forgotten me. No, he hasn't. He hasn't forgotten you at all. You're still here. You're still enduring. You're still making it through. You're still serving the Lord. You're still desiring to please God. You're still reading my letter that I'm writing to you, Peter might say. You're here reading the letter, listening to what the preacher is saying and such. So Mark, or whoever is ministering to each one of these churches, is it, hey, you're still going on. You're in doctrine and practice. There's no correction. We're not bringing a correction here. I mean, other paths would not be the grace of God. Oftentimes, you know, we think, well, God's grace is great when everything's going well. When everything's going well, you don't need the grace of God so much. At least it shouldn't be as apparent as how much you need him as when times are tough. There is a throne of grace. Why is he called a throne of grace? Where we're to come boldly and obtain help in time of need. Because that's the true grace of God. The true grace of God is in your times of need. The true grace of God is displayed and is manifest when things are not well at all. Not when things are going gloriously, but when things are going miserably. Other paths would not be the path of the true grace of God. So this path of suffering is part of the Christian life. You're not being punished. You're not directed off this course. He's not saying, get off this course. Something must be wrong. You know, you're going through suffering. Something must be wrong. No. He's saying, no, this is the true grace of God. This is what happens in this life for Christians. This is what happens when children of God are walking with the Lord, are doing the Lord's will. This is what happens when they're faithful to God. This is what happens when, and he's encouraging us that, you know what, our Savior endured a whole lot more than we did. And you know what, as a children of God, even the world endures the similar things that you're enduring right now. Other people do too. Don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. And he's saying to them, but here's the huge advantage you have over everybody else. Casting all your care upon him, he careth for you. Here's what you got. You're elect. You're chosen of God. He loves you. He cares about you. He wants you to cast your care on him. Christians endure suffering. So by this grace of God, endure it patiently. And find in God's grace all that you need for this season of difficulty, this season of trial. He knows best what our needs are. He knows best. If he thought there was something that was going to be better for you than where you're at right now as a child of God, Spurgeon said something like this. If he thought right now that there was something better for you than where you're at right now as a child of God, don't you think he'd put you there? Don't you think he'd put you there? Because he does love you and he's working everything out for your good. He knows what we need. Look back to 1 Peter 5:7. We'll close with this. 1 Peter 5, 7, that he's summarizing things in this last chapter. And he says in verse number 7, we remember it, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Do you believe that? You believe that? Is it something that's sometimes it's hard to believe that? Sometimes it's difficult to trust that is really what's happening in our life, and that this really is the grace of God, and that where we're standing right now is the grace of God. It is whenever we're going through difficulties, going through hardships, going through suffering. This is the grace of God. This is His plan. He gives you grace to endure the most difficult of seasons. Take your burdens to Him, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings today. Thank you for the Word of God. And we just pray that you might encourage us by it. And pray that you strengthen us, Lord, as we have looked at this letter that deals with and where Peter is trying to encourage other saints of God who are going through hard times, going through difficult times in their lives, that you might encourage us by it as well. But the same truth through which Peter is encouraging those folk, help us, Lord, also to love one another. Help us also, Lord, to cherish one another, to be brief as Peter was with our words, but to be caring and to be there and to be a help and to be a strength. And Lord, to always know and to always give others the understanding, Lord, in times of their difficulty that we ought to have. And lead us and direct us, Lord, to be those who love you, those who love one another and care for one another, and just help us to know how. And Lord, but also help us in those difficult times, those days where that the clouds are very dark, where that the wind is very strong, where that the lightning is striking at times, and where that we, Lord, feel extremely vulnerable. We just pray that you might give us that hope and that assurance and that peace that Peter prayed for these folk to have, that in the most difficult times, that they'd still have the assurance of your presence and of the reality that you care for us. We give you the praise and the honor and the glory for us, for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.